So this morning, we look at the church is a people walking in love from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's read that together. Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Father, we are your people whom you have formed by your word. And Father, we pray that you would continue to sustain us as your people by revealing truth about yourself through your word and revealing truth about ourselves as your people through your word. And that this time we spend reading and reflecting upon and thinking through the implications of this passage, that Lord, you would use that as you've promised to build your church. And Father, through this local expression, Father, we ask this, your presence, in Christ's name, amen. Now, this particular passage that we just read, it's not very hard to get out the main idea of this passage, and that is to walk in love. Now, there are a lot of other things that are talked about there. We can talk about how Christ gave himself up for us, but again, those things are not the main reason that Paul has penned these two verses. His main idea there is to teach us that walking in love is part of what it means to be a church. Paul spends the first part of the letter of Ephesians, the book that we just read from here, encouraging the church to remember what God has done for them in Christ. And when we started this sermon series, that's where we started. That the church is a people formed by God. And we talked about how God formed us as his people. God has made us a body, and as a result, all of us as God's people belong to that body. Then in chapter 4, Paul begins giving some exhortation, some encouragement about what it means to have new life in Christ, what it looks like. And now in chapter 5, where we've just read, with full apostolic authority, he starts calling the church to walk in love. And walking in love is part of what it means to be the church. We've seen so far that a church is a people formed by God. The church is a people that are seeking to preserve the unity that God has made in that body. The church is a people that are growing together in maturity in Christ. And last week we saw that the church is a people deeply committed to the body that they belong to. And this week we want to continue exploring this idea of what the church is by looking at the church as a people walking in love. That being said, we have to answer a few questions. What is this love that's mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2? When Paul tells us to walk in love, what is that love we're called to walk in? And it can be a real challenge for us to define what love is. There are tendencies to veer off course when we're defining love in one direction or the other. We can talk about love just as feeling-based emotion, right? It's love is something that you feel. It's just an emotion. And if that's the only sort of understanding that we have, that can be dangerous. Love is an emotion, but it's not just that, right? Because our feelings are not the most reliable thing in the world. They are susceptible to being influenced by our circumstances, and our feelings can change. And when our feelings change, what happens to a love that's based simply on that? On the other hand, we can only view love as purely action-based, right? That love is what you do. Love is a decision. And again, both of these elements should be involved in our definition, but we have to avoid the tendency to just sort of focus on one to the exclusion of the other. So this love that we're to have, it's something that Paul is saying should characterize our church, that we are to walk in it. By walk there, he means just it ought to characterize our life. It's the regular action that we should express to one another. So love by believers for other believers in a local church. And this is based on this idea there that he says it's part of what it means to be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God. And there in verse 1, with the therefore, he's summarizing some of the things that he said in chapter 4. And we're actually going to go back and look at a few of those. But he's saying, I've shared this in chapter 4. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And he's just based this being imitators on God on what he said in verse 32 of chapter 4, where he said, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. God did this, he forgave you. And then, therefore, be imitators of God, walk in love. So as we'll see in a moment, one of these expressions of love is actually forgiveness. But he's building an argument here. He's come to chapter 5, and he's sort of bringing a conclusion to what he said in chapter 4 when he's talking about this is what it means to walk as a Christian, therefore be imitators of God in those actions. So when Paul says to imitate God, he is summarizing a lot of the things that he said in chapter 4, and now he's making his conclusion. And to summarize it all up, he's saying you imitate God best when you walk in love. That's the greatest way to imitate God. And so what you have experienced from God, you ought to replicate to other people. Now, notice there, he says, therefore, be imitators of God, replicate what God has done for you as beloved children. And this is what I want us to do in thinking through how to better understand love. I want to draw your attention to two truths in these two verses that help us to better understand love. And here is the first thing, this phrase where he says, imitate God as beloved children. Paul is saying that the main thing that you and I as Christians have experienced from God is his love. Yes, we've been forgiven. Yes, there are other things that we're going to talk about in a minute. But all of those things can be summarized as acts of love that God has demonstrated to us. We are loved children of God. You are dearly, greatly loved by God. And that's what Paul's saying to us. See what manner of love has been bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And God loves us with a tenderness, with a patience, with a compassion, with faithfulness. How many times, when you think about it, in the Bible, does the Bible speak about the steadfast love of God for His people? So you, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you are deeply, patiently, tenderly, faithfully loved as a child of God. Think about this. God has rescued you from the judgment that your sin deserved. That's God's love for you. He has redeemed you. That's an expression of His love for you. He has adopted you. That's an expression of His love for you. The Bible tells us that nothing can separate God's children from God's love for them. Nothing can come between us. And so this truth that we are beloved children is a foundational truth that we have to have before we start talking about what does it mean to walk in love. What are expressions of that? We have to understand first and foremost that we are loved by God. This truth ought to bring us a peace that God loves us, and our life should be shaped by the truth that we are loved by God. And so Paul, when he does call us to action, what he's simply doing is saying, look, what you've experienced from God, imitate that, replicate it, multiply it, demonstrate it to other people. That's the foundation of his calls to obedience. So that's the first truth that I want to draw your attention to, that we can love others, we can have a life that is characterized by love for other people because we are loved by God. We are loved by God. We cannot truly love other people, absence of selfishness, apart from being first loved by God. We can't experience it. So God did something first. Before Paul calls upon us to walk in love, he reminds us, imitate God as beloved children. The first thing God did was that He loved us in Christ. And what God has done to and for us enables and motivates us to walk in love toward other people. You got to get that. What God has done for us and to us enables and motivates us to love other people. Apart from that, we cannot give this self-sacrificing love that honors God to other people outside of those natural relationships that ungodly people can love, right? Jesus talked about this. You love those that love you. Well, the Pharisees and the tax collectors can do that. That's not impressive. He's talking about a higher expression of love, a love that's needed for a church to be a church. We love because God first loved us. This is really what John gets at in his letter, 1 John chapter 4. I want to read from this passage here, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Listen to what John writes. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Catch that. God loved us first, and as a result, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So again there, John gives us this explanation that God's love has transformed us, and as a result of being a recipient of God's love, not that we love God first, but that He loved us first, that then calls us and enables us and requires us to love one another. And in doing so, people see an expression of God in our midst, in our lives. So in verse 1, Paul's saying, look, what you've experienced from God as beloved children, replicate that, duplicate it, multiply it, imitate it, walk in love. That's a summary of what God's done to you. And so as a result, you should walk and live in that way. So love, we could define as a way of being with one another that flows out of a heart that has been radically changed by the love of God in Christ. It's a way of being towards one another that flows from a heart that has been radically changed by love from God. And so we can't love properly if we haven't been loved by God first. So a heart-changing work must first be done by God in us, and then that enables and motivates us to love one another. Pause for water break here. It's allergy season. So yes, there are things that we are called to do. A lot of times, Christianity wants to sort of pit these things together. And you've got two groups. The group that all they talk about is what the Christians ought to do. And then you got the groups that talk about just all about what Jesus did. And we can't be pitted in either one of those groups. We first talk about and understand what Christ did. And in this particular passage, He loved us. But because He loved us, it laid a foundation that then the Apostle Paul calls us to action. He calls us to do something. But we must first and foremost understand, because of what God does and continues to do in our heart by His Spirit, we can actually love one another. I can actually love you, and you can actually love me and other people. So to put it positively, I said earlier, you can't love if you haven't been first loved. To put it positively, if we have been loved by God in Christ, we will be able to love one another. And in particular, those who don't love us the same way. That's the first truth that helps us to get a better grasp or understanding of love. That we love others because we are loved by God. Second truth is that we love others as Christ loved us. We get this here in verse 2. And walk in love. How do we do that, Paul? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Now that word as can convey two different meanings, right? It can convey, first of all, two people are doing the same thing, right? So we could say to a young boy, he is playing baseball as his father played baseball. His father played baseball, and now the son's doing it. He's playing baseball just as his father did it. They're doing the same thing. But the word as can also mean two people who are doing the same thing in the same way. Not only is the son playing baseball like his father played baseball, he's playing the position exactly as his father played it. When I watch the son play, it reminds me of how his father played, right? There's a deeper doing the same thing in the same way. And that second, fuller sense is what Paul means here. He's not just saying that you have been loved, so you should love other people. He is saying that, but it's more than that. He's saying you've been loved, so you should love other people exactly the way Christ loved you, just as he did it. So not only does God's love enable and motivate us to love other people, but God's love shapes the very manner in which we love other people. He defines what loving others looks like. It's very important to see that. We should love one another as Christ loved us. And the reason we can be so confident that this is what Paul means here is he says the same thing later on in this chapter. If you look down in chapter 5, in this same chapter, down at verse 25, notice what he says here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he explains a little bit about what that means. And then in verse 28, he says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So Paul is saying not only love because you've been loved, but the way that you love is exactly as Christ loved you. So God's love toward us in Christ is both what enables and shapes our love for one another. So we are to love one another in ways that are willing to give of ourselves for the well-being of another, just as Christ did for us. That's the manner in which Christ loved us, right? He gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So when we talk about walking in love, we could define it in a very broad sense as that means living a life where you give of yourself for the well-being of other people. That's just a very basic definition of what love is. And of course, that giving of yourself flows from a heart that has been loved by God. Now, that's very abstract, right? Very general thing to say. It's well-being, giving up yourself for the well-being of other people. And when we sit here and talk about what does that specifically look like, the reality is the Bible is full of ways that we are to purposefully love one another. You read the New Testament and you see these one another's over and over and over again. So, right, we can bear one another's burdens. That's loving each other this way. We can encourage one another. That's walking in love. We can rejoice with one another. That's walking in love. We can weep with one another. That's walking in love. We can pray for one another. That's walking in love. There are a host of ways that we can express giving up of ourselves for the well-being of other people. Numerous ways that we can think about that. But what I want to do this morning is limit those expressions of love to what Paul highlights here in chapter 4, which walking in love is a summary of. So we'll let this context limit our discussion, the two particular forms or expressions that love takes in Paul's writing here to the Ephesians. And I think these two are especially relevant for our life together as a church. So how can we, as a people formed by God, walk in love with one another? Now, hopefully, you're at the point now because of my brilliant exposition of what love is that you're willing to say that I'd do anything for love, right? And here we have two particular forms of love for the church. And I'll just give them to you up at the front here, and then we'll talk about them. Two forms of love for the church is through our forgiving one another. We express our love for one another. And through our bearing with one another. You say, Seth, well, I was willing to do anything for love, but I'm not sure I want to do that, right? But the reality is, this is what Paul says love for one another looks like. It goes beyond just saying it to an actual action that flows from a feeling that God has given to us. And this idea of forgiveness, I find that, as I mentioned earlier there, in verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you. You see, God's love for you was expressed in forgiveness. And God's love for you in this way of forgiveness is what enables and shapes your love for one another in the same way, in the way of forgiveness. So think about this. As Christians, we are not only forgiven. We are forgiven, thanks be to God that we are forgiven, but because we have been forgiven, we are forgivers. That's what the church is. The church is a people who are walking in love, and one of the ways they express that love is they forgive those who sin against them. Now, what does forgiveness actually mean? Well, forgiving is to act in grace towards another person, right? We're not acting in just pure justice, but we are acting in grace. Now, I want to be clear here. It doesn't mean that sin is just dismissed or ignored. It's not a way of saying when we forgive someone, what happened was okay. That's not what forgiveness is. When God forgives us, he doesn't say, oh, don't worry about that sin. It's okay. It didn't matter. It mattered so much, the Father had to crucify his Son to deal with that sin. So that's not what we're saying with forgiveness. We're not saying it's okay or dismissing it or ignoring. We acknowledge that real sin and real offense has taken place. But forgiveness means I'm going to act in grace toward the person who sinned against me and has asked forgiveness. I'm not going to cling to the memory of the offense. I'm not going to cease feeling resentment for the wrong that was done to me. I'm going to give up the claim for repayment or punishment. And sometimes we may need help, right, to know that we've done something we need to be forgiven of. Sometimes we're unaware of how we have sinned against others. But I'm convinced that if the two big H's, right, you know what the two big H's are? Right? Honesty and humility. If honesty and humility are present in our lives, then when someone confronts us with something that we've done wrong, God's Spirit will take that confrontation and he will convict our consciences. He will help us to see our offense if we're honest and if we're humble. And when there is an offense and a person asks us forgiveness, so instead of being in the position where we've offended somebody and we were unaware and they've confronted us, we can flip it also and see when there's been an offense and the person now is asking us for forgiveness, think about the love that we can express. That instead of forcing that person to continue to labor under the offense, they get loved instead. The freedom that gives. The welcoming atmosphere to live in an environment where when you do wrong, when you offend people, when you sin against them, they don't force you to labor under that offense. Once you ask forgiveness, they forgive you because they've received forgiveness from God. You see, God calls us to forgiveness, and forgiveness will be needed in life, generally speaking, and it will be needed in the church. I think a lot of times people get frustrated with the church because they expect the church to be a perfect heaven on earth. And they go and they get involved and someone sins against them. And it just, because they had a wrong expectation, they're like, this is going to be a place where everyone treats me perfectly. That's not the church. The church instead is a people who have to walk in love. And part of that love is they have to forgive people. And the reason they have to be willing to forgive people is because we still sin against each other. Those relationships are a fantasy that people are chasing instead of getting their understanding of the church from the scripture. And so it causes them a lot of harm. We as a church are going to have to forgive one another a lot. I, as a pastor, have had to ask forgiveness often, even within this church, from the elders, from Dave, from other people, because I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I have also needed to be forgiven by people, and I've also had to have people ask my forgiveness and willingly extend that to them. The question then becomes, what about you? Is there any unresolved business with people in your life, in your family, within this church family? Or should I say, is there any withholding of love from people who have sinned against you? You see, God calls us to walk in love, and forgiveness is a major way that our commitment and our love to the body of Christ is lived out. The second form of our love for the church is through our bearing with one another. We touched on this about three weeks ago, in passing, but I want to come back and spend a little bit more time fleshing out what this means, that our love for one another is through our bearing with one another. And I get this from chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So when Paul says there in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Again, as I argued earlier, he's summarizing this description of our new life in Christ, how we ought to live because of what Christ has done for us. In chapter 4, he summarizes that there in verse 1. Imitate God by walking in love. What does it mean to walk in love? Well, forgive one another. But also included in that is this idea of bearing with one another and with humility and gentleness. We could talk about any of those things. So he's reading back into that and he's saying one of the expressions of this imitating God is bearing with one another. And notice the phrase he uses there in verse 2, chapter 4, in love. He even adds that little clarifying remark onto the end of it. But the question then becomes, what does it mean to bear with one another? Well, it simply means to bear with. To patiently bear with something that in itself is not a sin, right? But it's something, whether it's an action, an attitude, a habit, whatever that you can think of, it's something that's not a sin, but you would prefer that was different about that person, right? And we have a lot of these things, right? From the small and mundane, like there's a certain way, like in my personality, there's a certain way you should cut your grass, right? And I drive through my neighborhood and I see people doing it the wrong way all the time. And I have to guard my heart because it's just, that's not the right way. But I have to learn to bear with these neighbors and sometimes provide patient instruction on how to come along on what to do. And again, that's a sort of a silly thing that we can think of, but we have all types of personality differences and cultural influences that cause us to act and speak and do things differently. A lot of that. And Paul's saying in the church, we don't run from those distinctions. We don't sort of form separate churches that cater to all those different idiosyncrasies and things. No. God's bringing all these different people together so that when they sin against each other, there's opportunities to express forgiveness and reflect the love of God that we've received. And there's opportunities to bear with people who are different than us and be patient. And that is an opportunity for us to love. If you only spend time with people who are like you, you don't have opportunities to love anybody. It's nothing special what you're doing. You don't need God to belong to a church like that. And we don't want to create churches that we can do without God's power. That's not God working. So again, bearing with something is something you would prefer to be different. And we have to do this not just once or twice, but over time, there is this continual bearing with this individual. Now, I want to be clear here. There is a category of things that we should bear with one another about. And there are things that we should not bear with one another. A lot of people get this confused, right? Right? If I'm treating my wife unfairly or unfaithfully, she shouldn't bear with that, right? She ought to confront it, right? If you're speaking harshly to people at work, the people at work shouldn't just sort of bear with you, right? They ought to sit you down and have a conversation about your speaking harshly to people. You ought not do that, right? If I started teaching falsely from this pulpit, all right, the church shouldn't say, oh, well, you know, we need to walk in love. Let's just bear with Seth as he teaches false doctrine. Right? That's not what you ought to do. You ought to correct me or you ought to replace me. Right? So there's a category where we do bear with one another and there are things that we don't bear with one another. So what are these things that we ought to bear with one another? Well, we are to bear with one another's weaknesses. We are to bear with one another's frailties, with one another's slowness, with one another's constitutional vulnerabilities, right? The wiring of that person. We often talk about the personality. We're to bear with people's imperfections. Now, let me clear these weaknesses and frailties and personality and wiring and all those things can lead to sin. We don't bear with the sin. That needs confrontation and forgiveness. But we also understand that those things can come from these weaknesses and frailties of human nature. So to some degree, we are constantly having to bear with one another. Now, for example, I'll give you a couple things here. When I'm focused as a person, I am really focused. I'm watching a television football game, the house could burn down. Right? And I'm like, did you just see that play? If I'm reading a book or working on a sermon, or if I'm preaching a sermon, or all those things, I get really focused on a task. And this can happen to me on Sunday morning. I just don't notice people. I get so focused. And so very often on my drive home on Sunday, my mind will start thinking back over interactions and our time together. And I'll think about, I just walked by someone without even saying anything. And I feel bad about it, but I get so focused on whatever it is I felt like I needed to accomplish that task, I don't notice people. Now, in that, I'm not trying to slight people or anything like that. It's just a frailty of my nature, and I try to work on that and try to grow as a person, but that happens. Now, in that, when I can get focused on something, if someone tries to interrupt me from that, I can snap at someone. So you see, the weakness is getting too focused on something. That ought to be bared with. But acting out of that in anger because someone breaks that focus, that's a sin, and people ought not bear with that. They ought to confront it, and there ought to be confession and seeking forgiveness. Right? So hopefully that helps you see the distinction between bearing with something and confronting it. I'll give you another example. Church I used to attend, there was a gentleman, an older man, well, he's probably in his 40s, and he was thinking back over it. And this gentleman had some, he had some mental problems. And Brother Mike Carroll. And he, because of his mental problems, he could get on your nerves. He would call up to the church office all the time, making sure somebody was going to pick him up for church. I'd call 12 times in a day. And people would get frustrated with him. They would get mad at him, hang up the phone on him sometimes. Or during the church service, he could disrupt the service. One time he stood up when the preacher was preaching at the end and asked the preachers, like, my mother's sick, you know, will you pray for her? Right there in front of everybody. Again, things that we know you ought not do that. You ought not disrupt the business of the church during the week. You shouldn't distract people in the service by that outbreak, Mike. But in that moment, the wrong thing to do with Mike is to slam the phone down on him or to call him out and say, Mike, don't interrupt the service like that, right? That's not the way to handle that. The way to handle it is to bear with Mike patiently. It doesn't mean we don't talk to him, and we did. We would talk to him, Mike, don't call again. Mike, that's not the proper place to ask for somebody to pray for. We would have those gentle conversations with him, but it always took place in a context that Mike knew that we loved him. He was loved there. And that was an example of bearing with one another. Now, sometimes there will be sin, and that's why we have Ephesians 4:32. We ought to forgive as God has forgiven us. But there will also be a pervasive need to bear with one another. And what an opportunity, whether we must extend forgiveness or receive it, or whether we must patiently bear with someone or they must patiently bear with us, these are opportunities to love one another, to show patience with things that will not change, and to give patience when things can change that take longer to change than we would like. In the meantime, we have this glorious opportunity to protect one another in this process of them growing rather than letting people feel exposed in their weaknesses, in their frailties, and in their imperfections. What an opportunity that God has presented to us to be a church, a people who walk in love. It is a major way that our commitment to the body gets worked out, and it is a big part of what it means for us to be the church. Grace Life, opportunities abound for us to purposefully and faithfully love each other. God is saying here in this passage that a big part of what it means for us to be a church is that we are to be a family purposefully loving each other, regularly needing to and actually forgiving each other, needing to and actually bearing with one another. And every last instance of forgiving and bearing one another is to be done not out of some motivation, performance, strength of our own, but flowing out of a heart that has been first loved by God and therefore able and desiring to forgive and bear one another. You see, it was once said that heaven is a place on earth. And they say in heaven that love comes first. So as Grace Life, let's make heaven a place on earth by being a people who are determined to walk in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you first and foremost for the undeserving love that you have showered upon us. Father, as we prayed earlier, the love that you've shown to us defies our understanding. It's not how things ought to work. And Lord, that's often why we don't treat people that way. We're slow to forgive. We're slow to love. But Lord, we're thankful that you not only call us to this, you've demonstrated what we ought to do, and through your demonstration, you have empowered us. You've changed us so that we now want to imitate you in loving other people. And Father, we know that being this church is beyond our capability. Forgiving and bearing one another, Lord, those are supernatural qualities that can only come from being connected to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, we earnestly desire to be that. We want to be a church. And so therefore, Lord, we want to be a people who walk in love by showing forgiveness and patiently bearing with one another in love. Lord, help us to see those relationships that need to be restored, to grant forgiveness or to receive it. And Lord, help us to see those things where we need to be patiently bearing with one another. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.